for the kind words today. It's deeply appreciated. It is a privilege. Where's Justin? Oh, there he is. To serve God's just a privilege, and we should all feel that way. And it's a blessing, but your words are deeply appreciated. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. All right, we've read this passage before, and we're just going to use it sort of as a starting point. It's rich with some symbolism and meaning and application, and I think it's gonna help you. I'm operating on a real personal level here today, so I mean, there's some theological things that we're gonna catch, but let's just get into it, and this will make more sense in just a couple of minutes. 2 Samuel chapter 6, it started verse 12. And it was told to King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. There was great rejoicing. Yeah. Okay. I heard one whispered voice in there. Yeah. Thank you. So, just to encapsulate the previous verses, this is a monumental day in the history of Israel. Certainly in David's life, historically, this is a day that is emblematic of how God speaks to us through Scripture, because in the moment, David is either operating out of a level of divine revelation that's really pretty unusual, or he's incredibly crafty and skillful, or he just innocently fulfilled all of these sort of prophetic things that he does through this. We'll detail a little bit of it, but it's going to deserve its own kind of explanation. And it's God dropping a flag for us that we can look back from and realize, wow, this is a big event, and it's alluded to in the New Testament, and it's really pivotal for us. And honestly, as much being a professional Christian, I know that might be a little intimidating for some of you, but I do this for a living. How God is dropping this truth and symbolism and imagery and then saying in Acts, what David did is what the New Testament church is all about. Being a professional Christian, I don't hear us talking enough in the modern church about the New Testament church as the rebuilt tent of David. It's foundational theology, but does not get discussed a whole lot. So I just find that interesting as a professional. So David is, in this act of bringing the ark into Jerusalem, is reaching back to truths that his people understood before the flood. And he is also demonstrating a prophetic act that the church fathers would look back on and say, this is being fulfilled in our day. So this day is reaching almost as far back to creation, not quite to creation, but almost that far back, and it's reaching all the way forward to the New Testament church centuries later. So this is a big moment. The ark, as we know, particularly if we've seen Indiana Jones movies or gone to an Indiana Jones ride at a theme park, and it was pretty fun, that the ark is this box that contains the Ten Commandments, it contains the rod of Aaron, it contains the pot of showbread. It literally was the seat of God's presence to the Old Testament believer, to God's people. This was emblematic of the presence of God, and it was actually kept away from the people within the temple in what was called the most holy place. Because in their understanding, and because God had not fulfilled his act of redemption in Jesus yet, the presence of God is a problematic thing. Because if you're not adequately prepared to enter God's presence, it could kill you, as Kevin alluded to earlier today about the Lord's table. But here you have David saying, we're just going to take it in to Jerusalem, and we're just going to set it up in a special place, and anyone can come hang out near it. I mean, you can't touch it, and your kids can't climb up on it or run around it, you know, because we don't want to do that. But it's going to be out in the open. We're just going to suspend all the rules for a little while, and the presence of God's going to be accessible, and it's going to be loud, and there's going to be celebration, and there's going to be people writing psalms, and it's going to be a creative atmosphere, and there'll be a lot going on, and if you want to just come by and be in the presence of the ark, you can do that. And it existed that way until Solomon's temple was built, and it was again placed behind the veil, and that's where it stayed. So, rolling back a little bit further, when Israel went into sin, and there were a variety of reasons for it, some of it had to do with the failures of the priesthood and their own corruption, the ark was taken from God's people. So imagine if you lived in a religious structure that said, your ark is where God sits. It's his throne on earth. It contains precious artifacts central to our faith, and it's a powerful thing not to be treated lightly. And you find out one day the Philistines grabbed it and took it because they completely defeated you in battle, and you presumptuously thought, well, we'll just bring the ark before us and everything will be fine. We can live however we want and the ark will still protect us. And they found out, no, you don't get to live however you want and then still bet on God's presence to do your bidding. It doesn't work like that. But imagine if you just woke up one day and something central to your sort of belief system or your culture was just gone. Washington, D.C. was just gone, or Austin, Texas was just gone. The Capitol building just disappeared. It's gone. What? There would be a reaction. There would be disappointment. There would be heartbreak. There would be, what are we going to do? We've kind of operated this way for a long time. How do we adjust to this? Well, the ark also didn't cut the Philistines any slack. And the idols of the Philistines started falling face down in front of the ark. And people began to get sick, and they began to get tumors, and bad things started happening. So the Philistines said, we don't want your ark anymore, and they moved it out of their city. And this is moving to this part of the story where David says, I have got to get the ark into our new capital. We need the Ark of the Covenant with us. We need it with God's people. We need to bring it back. He tries to bring it back, and because he doesn't know how to handle God's presence correctly, bad things happen. People die. Again, not unlike the Lord's table that Paul talks about in Corinthians. And so David's frustrated, and he leaves the ark at the house of Obed-Edom, and we've caught up to the narrative here. And Obed-Edom, because he was a righteous man, he starts to get blessed because his posture of heart was right before God. He's got the ark in his house, his compound, his little region that he has, and he begins to be blessed. So if there's just on a real base level, what happens in God's presence? Really good things or really bad things? I mean, that's the obvious takeaway here. This is the simple look at it all. So, treating God's presence with the respect that it deserves and not making presumptions on it, that'd be a teachable lesson. That'd be a good walk away from today's message. So David does some homework. He consults some experts. and he figures out a more proper way to bring the ark into Jerusalem. Now again, he's not following any of Moses' standards. He's operating on some kind of revelation. He's operating on something God's shown him. It's not fully explained how he comes to some of these conclusions, but he successfully brings the ark into Jerusalem. The people are blessed by it. He calls for a big celebration. There's gifts, there's worship, there's celebration. And so the blessing is occurring because David has figured out there's some things we need to do to honor God's presence as we undertake this. And they're blessed in it. And it's the most dynamic and successful time in the history of Israel is under King David. So David went and brought the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So what did David do? He was at ease in God's presence, but he was still proper. Now, if you're a student of the Pentateuch, you're a student of the laws of Moses concerning how the ark is to be handled, we really sort of have some seeming contradictions here. There are times in Israel's history when a king supposes that he's going to perform a priestly act and he gets punished for it. Again, people are dying, and we're back to this kind of simple takeaway truth from today. God's presence is really good or it's really bad, depending upon how we're postured and how we handle it. Boy, I got lots of attention today. This is not one of those rah-rah sermons. I get it. I'm not expecting lots of pullback, but we're engaged here because when you mention dead bodies and God's presence, you know, interest level might go up a little bit. So David is wearing a linen ephod. It doesn't say he's wearing a crown, but we know he's the king. So what do we have? We have a king likely wearing a crown and the underwear of the priests before all the other things would be placed upon it. So what's David doing? He's saying, today, unlike it should be under the law of Moses, today I am both priest and king. He's wearing a linen ephod, and that's a garment that's woven without seams. It's master craftsmanship. A few years later, we have a priest-king that comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. Well, on a colt and foal of a donkey, actually. And people are proclaiming him king. And when he's offered as a sacrifice for a man's sin, and we find out from Hebrews, Jesus was serving not only as the sacrifice, the offering itself, he's also serving as the high priest over that sacrifice, because no one else could fulfill that role. When he is persecuted by the humanity that he has created, Roman soldiers find one particular piece of clothing and they cast lots over it because it was really valuable and they didn't want to cut it in pieces. Why? Because when you do your homework, you find this is a seamless garment of great value. So the parallels keep going. In fact, we could spend a whole Sunday going through the parallels of King David and Jesus. So David, the priest king, is coming into Jerusalem and he is actually drawing back to the days before the flood, when the priest kings, the giant killers, dwelt in Salem, and they were a remnant protected from the wickedness of the world and Cain, and they were this is where the tradition of the Melchizedek came. And so he's reaching back into that history, and he is, because he had just retaken Jerusalem, he is saying, okay, we're in the ancestral home of our patriarchs and our faith. And I am fulfilling this priest-king imagery. And he is this place in between the truths of the past and Jesus' fulfillment in the future, where he's coming to Jerusalem, celebrated as the king, wearing a priestly garment, and he's being received as a king. So there's lots of fun stuff to carry on with this. They sacrificed a fattened animal. There was the proper blood offering that was being made. Again, another priest-king is going to fulfill this symbolism later. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel brought the ark of the Lord up with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Acts 15 tells us this. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, and when the church began to grow, and it was this process, and there was a turning point about 19 to 20 years after the Holy Spirit birthed the church, that the Holy Spirit began to be poured out among the Gentiles. And there was the realization that this has got to go beyond who we are culturally. This has got to go to every tribe, tongue, and nation, as Jesus told us that it would. We just have not successfully pulled this off in 20 years. And so the church was challenged with this moment of change, but the fulfillment of prophecy, and they recognized, they had to have a whole council over this. Even though Jesus had told them, I want you to go into all the earth, for 20 years, the church was a Jewish institution. A rebellious Jewish institution, not the main Jewish institution. An upstart sect, an upstart movement that the system kept hoping would die out or tried to kill it. Either way, there was the realization that we better do what Jesus told us to do. We really better go to all tribes, all tongues, all nations, because it's happening. And Peter saw it and experienced it. Paul and Barnabas saw and experienced it. And this truth was part of that frustration and the challenges that this that were brought to the church as they were struggling to change, to fulfill their destiny. This was the conclusion that they came to. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the fallen tent of David. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. And the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and the Gentiles that are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known of old. There's some takeaways that are personal. When we see one of these sort of celebratory moments in life, it's easy to get swept up in the emotion and the joy and all that's going on, and that's appropriate, of course. But what's not discussed is all that David endured to get to this point. And then the harsh realization that, because we're perhaps because we're affected by cinema and the stories that we tell, you know, this would be where the movie ends or the miniseries closes for this season on a high point of victory, resolution. This is great. Wow. We've brought the ark in. Everybody's happy, is rejoicing. What a great accomplishment. There's a lot that was endured to get to that point, and David had a lot of problems and difficulties, trials, and personal development, to put it in a modern terminology, that he faced from that point forward. But it's easy to just focus on that particular moment. That particular moment is instructive for us. It reveals to us the genius of Scripture and God's planning, because of these touch points throughout history that get repeated, and these things that are crumbs of truth that when they're all gathered together and observed, it's a mountain of truth. But there were things that were endured in order for David to get to this point. Now, what was David's key to success? If we're going to take away something that's going to be helpful to you, as we've discussed God's presence, why do we remember David? Why is David the most explored person in the Old Testament? We got more We have more about him than any other single figure in the Old Testament, because he does prefigure Christ in so many profound ways, which we'll detail more at a future session, but we've already seen some of them. Both David and Jesus, born near Bethlehem or in Bethlehem, both endured wilderness experiences, both endured difficulties with family, both had periods of obscurity before they had periods of popularity. There's all sorts of things that we could compare and contrast here. But David always kept God's presence central. God's presence needs to be central in our lives. Let me also add to that, the practice of God's presence, as we would talk about the tent of David or the way they were worshiping during this time period, involved the reading of the word out loud and psalms being written. It was very word-centered. So when I say we're centralizing God's presence, or we need to keep that foremost in mind, understand I'm not saying that divorced conceptually from the Word of God. It's actually, this is integrated practice. Yes. So why was David successful? Well, he's willing to learn. That helped. But it was always David's passion to keep the presence of God central and active in the life of his kingdom. Now, interestingly, well, I'll get into some of this next week, but think about it. For this time period, which lasted right around 40 years, the law of Moses is operating in the tabernacle of Moses a few hundred yards away, but the kingdom is living around God's presence as the central part of its religious life. David steps onto the scene, and God allows him by faith to live in a semi-New Testament experience as a touch point in history for us to understand. Just to understand, God has the right to play with his own rules as he chooses to. Does that make sense? Even trying to put this into human verbiage is problematic. There could be, you know, some pushback. What do you mean by that? God's never going to break his own word, but he also has the right to, if he decides, you know what, there's not going to be a law of Moses for 40 years, or it's going to be subordinate to this kingdom rule. There's theological implications there I can't even fully reconcile to you. But we see that it happened. Hello? For instance, how do we know that was suspended somewhat or in some fashion? Well, David does some pretty bad things that the law of Moses said he should die from, but he repented, and God didn't hold him under the letter of the law of Moses. Just stuff to think about. I have a problem with that. Well, you know what? Get into the Word and dig it out and research it, and we'll have a cup of coffee and talk about it. I'll go toe-to-toe with anybody, honestly. But here's what I thought the Holy Spirit wanted us to consider today. Because we're in consequential times, folks. I don't know if you've noticed. Go vote, for God's sake, just as an aside. Yeah. Times are so consequential, you could look to a variety of Christian leaders in what we would think of as the mainline evangelical world in the West, and there's a significant degree of disagreement on some of these issues. We're in interesting times. And they're not going to be less interesting for a while. There were a lot of things that happened in David's life before he got to this point. And even what would be considered a day of victory, there was a lot that happened afterwards. We need to learn how to rest in between consequential times and events. We need to learn how to be at peace in God and know that when we have to re-engage difficulties in the world, it's not because God uniquely hates you or just decided he doesn't like you one day. We live in an imperfect world. What did Jesus say? Hey, in this life, there's going to be trouble. That's an honest Messiah. That's somebody shooting straight with you. Yeah, there will be difficulties, but I've overcome the world. There's promises that go with that, but he's never said, hey, it's going to be the movie ending. The presence of God will be there. It'll be celebration and joy, and they're handing out food. And then David comes home to difficulties within his own home all on the same day. This is such a very incredible day. You know, it's monumentally consequential in so many levels, and then it's so human on other levels. And lest you think I am taking David's side in this, David treated his wife, Michal, horribly. Used her as a political pawn, took her away from a marriage because they had effectively been divorced. She was married to another man who loved her and she loved him, and he took her back because it was a good political alliance. And God still let him bring the ark into Jerusalem. There's all sorts of interesting things going on here. I used to read that and think, Michael's awful. And then I read the whole story and I heard a good sermon on it. And I thought, no wonder she hates the guy. And no wonder everybody else loves him. She experienced his worst. Everybody else experiences his best. These are the human contradictions here. This is the human realities. Rough stuff. And yet God said, that's my guy. Man after my own heart. Really crappy husband sometimes, but a man after my own heart. That either deflates you on a personal level because your idol just fell, or it encourages you because if God can use guys like David and Peter, then he could probably use me. Depends on how you're going to take it. There were many trials, difficulties to get to this place, many misunderstandings, many betrayals in David's life, many family conflicts, many, you know, some painful instances of faithful servanthood and loyalty rewarded by trickery and death threats from a father figure, and a significant number of poor choices that David himself made that he had to pay for. Nevertheless, the kingdom of God keeps moving forward. God keeps grabbing imperfect people to use them for his kingdom to advance. Yep. Nevertheless, many trials to get to this place. Humanly speaking, there could be a few folks here just getting to church today was a victory. Not give in to being cynical, jaded, or tired from everything that's going on in the world or your own life. That could be a victory. What I've learned, being a Christian, being in ministry, is everybody's got a story, folks. Tread lightly in people's lives. Everybody's got a story. We have no idea what people have done, have gone through to get here to this day. Like David, could be misunderstandings, could be betrayal, could be family conflict, could be your poor choices that factored into one or more of those things. And yet, like David, God's going to use you to advance his kingdom if you'll make presence and word central in your life and a priority. Many trials. Can I get a musician? There we go. I think he'll work. I think he'll do. What do you think?
think he'll cover. I think he's got it. I'm not asking much of you, but I think we got enough firepower to pull off what we need to do here. It's like using a 30-06 on a tin can, you know, a little power differential, but it's fine. Yeah. I want you to take a moment, and we're going to rest in God's presence, but I want you to think about what were some of the things leading up to you getting to this day. We could look at David's life, and we could focus on the giant killer. We could focus on the young man who allowed himself to be shaped in God's presence in obscurity, away from the comings and goings of the world, so that when his day happened, life began to be this roller coaster of events. We could talk about David as a warrior. We could talk about his success as a mercenary. We could talk about David's ability. You know what's one of the hidden threads of David's life and why the New Testament church is connected to this is David's one of the only individuals in Israel's history that converted people to his faith. There's a process in the law of Moses in order for a foreigner to be brought into the kingdom. But when you read David's history and you get into a little bit of extra history, some of the people that he fought for as a mercenary fell in love with David's God. And David guides them. It's very interesting. Some of this is extra biblical history, but very tightly reinforced within Scripture. Some touch points that make it, you know, very plausible. But David's just this unique person in history. And if we just chose to look at the fascinating strengths and victories, then in some ways we sort of shortcut the grace of God, because David's got lots of low points and God carries him through these things, and he again moves on to do these amazing things. We live in a world, particularly social media has not helped with this, because comparison truly is the thief of joy. You can look at people and you could just think their life's wonderful because you're only seeing the best parts of their life. It's only when you live with people and do life with people that you begin to see a whole person instead of just a fraction of a person. Now, God sees it all. Nobody's getting past him. He got it all covered. And that either terrifies you or makes you very grateful. Depends. God's not shocked by your weakness. He's not shocked by your failures. He's not shocked by your weak points. None of this catches him by surprise. And God knows sometimes just showing up is a victory. It's taken a great deal just to pull that off. Hello? I want you to just spend a little bit of time in God's presence. I'm going to fade out for a few seconds. But I want you to think of the things that God's carried you through. And I want you to know there are great days for the church. There's great days for the kingdom of God. To be even great days for us as a state, the state of Texas, for us as a nation. There are also many, many challenges ahead, difficulties ahead that have to be sorted out, things that need to be fixed, repaired. If you're a young person, the prayer of your heart and the cry of your heart to God is like, what kind of world do you want? What are you asking God for your future? And then I'm guaranteeing you, folks, moving forward, one of the questions Christianity is going to have to wrestle with and face is, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be human? We live in consequential times. Do some business with God. Think through the big points. Think through the low points. We're going to do what a previous era would call building an altar. This was kind of an idea was a little more common a few decades ago. And it's on an altar we place not only our difficulties, our trials, we also place our successes, our accomplishments. We just hand everything to God at an altar and say, okay, moving forward, we're going to prioritize your presence. We're going to prioritize your word. We're going to trust you. You're a good God. You're a faithful God. Before we do that, though, if you're here today and our eyes are closed and this is just a particularly difficult day and you need some prayer, would you just raise your hand? I'm going to ask somebody close to you to lay hands on you. I've got someone here who's willing to be honest. I got another. I know there's at least a few more. There we go. Anybody else? I see another one. All right, open your eyes. If you see a hand up near you, I want you to go lay hands on that person. And I want you to lend them your strength. Bless them. Book of Revelation says we're a kingdom of priests now. We can all impart blessing. We bless our brothers and sisters today. Strengthen them. Strengthen every knee that's bending. Impart strength, Lord. Bless, strengthen, encourage. Can I get a couple folks over here? Thank you, Deneen, right over there. That couple. There we go. Yep, right there. Thank you, Andrew. Thank you. Want anybody to be left out? All right, just where you are, go ahead and pray and just impart blessings. Speak what encouragement God gives you to share with them. Thank you, Lord. I don't know if this is for more than one person, but I hear the scripture from Galatians where God says, Paul says to the Galatians, don't become weary in well-doing, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. So don't become weary in well-doing. God's faithful. Where our strength ends, His strength is going to begin. He's going to pick up and carry. We will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Thank you, Lord. We thank you. You're good. Thank you that David said, I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, not just in the future, not just in the next kingdom. I'm going to see your goodness now. I'm going to see it in my life. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We will see it. We'll see it. Father, we just agree that no weapon formed against our brothers and sisters prospers. We thank you that you are going to turn the plans of the enemy. We agree together as priests and kings that the enemy has no authority. We rebuke the enemy in Jesus' name. We ask that, God, you judge our enemies. You turn their own plans against them. The weapons of harm and death that they forged for us will be turned into weapons of their own destruction, as we saw in the story of Esther. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, bless our brothers and sisters. If you're finished, you can go ahead and return to your spots. We're going to pray and close in worship. I'm going to invite you to stand up. Truth, with lifted hands.
worshiping you. Sing this offering that I bring, humbly I fall on my knees to proclaim your everything. My life's nothing without you, take my hands and lead me through, you are my sustaining love. I live to share you. I live to worship you. And here I am worshiping you with all I am, worshiping you. I'm bowing down in spirit and truth, a lifted head, worshiping you.
So, Lord, we give you our best days, and we give you our worst days, and we move forward keeping your presence and your words central and prioritized, and we know that you're good, not just in the sweet by and by, but in the land of the living, you're good. Being grounded in his presence is really critical in consequential, stressful times. And as a church body, it should always be the priority, but its benefits are even more pronounced as we face challenges. Amen. God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you today. May he lift up his countenance upon you, give you his peace. Have a wonderful Sunday. I'm going to ask him to keep playing if you just want to worship for a little while. Let's do that. Be sensitive in how you're fellowshipping. But God bless you. Have a great Sunday.